You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you're using a pew Bible, you can find it on page 954, 954 if you're using a pew Bible. If this is your first time here, I am Matt McCarthy. I'm the lead pastor. So pumped that you would join us. Please stop by on the way out, and we have a special gift for you, and we're just humbled that you choose to worship with us this morning. So you know, today we're launching a second section of our verse-by-verse, line-by-line teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you didn't get a sermon series booklet on your way in, feel free to jump up and go get a book. They're right outside the doors there. And that really, that is simply a tool for you to take notes. And hopefully it's a resource for you when we have our sermon discussion in our small group meetings. And also feel free to use that to start a Bible study in your community or in your workplace. That's why we do these booklets, so that you have everything together and you can use it to grow in your own personal discipleship and hopefully in those who you might be ministering to too. What we're calling this second section, it's called Pursue Purity, but we're really in a larger series within the book of Corinthians. We're calling it Messy Church, and the reason why we're calling it Messy Church is because the church at Corinth was a mess. There was a lot of division in this church. In fact, we saw in chapters 1 through 4, the church was attacking the Apostle Paul. They were questioning Paul's leadership, his apostolic authority. Like, what gives you the right to tell me certain things and call me on the carpet? And it was so divided that in fact the church started kind of like these party lines, like I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos or I'm of Cephas. So there's like all this division, but it didn't just stop there. There was division with each other within the body of Christ. In fact, there was litigation, there was lawsuits going on. They were fighting over what we call Christian liberty and whether or not people should be eating meat that was being sacrificed to idols. Believe it or not, there are people in the church that would come to the Lord's table, the most holy time in all of our worship gatherings, where we're eating of the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and drinking the wine, the juice that represents the blood of Christ. And these guys are showing up at the communion table drunk. The last three chapters of Corinthians just talks about how wacky their worship was. I mean, they were taking this most sacred time that we are experiencing this morning that Levi called our attention to, and they're making it a mockery. And they were seeking to draw attention to themselves in the way they were acting rather than to the one who we are celebrating that gave his life on the cross so that we can have eternal life. But not only that, this church was worshiping in one of the most sinful ways possible. They were showing up at temples, for instance, the Temple of Aphrodite, which was located in Corinth. These temples would have priests and priestesses, and they said that you could have sex with these priests and priestesses, and it would be considered an act of worship. That mindset was creeping into the church. Furthermore, there's this one guy that we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about this guy. There's this sexually immoral guy who was sleeping with his stepmom. And the church celebrated it. Messy church. And in an effort to clean up this messy church, Paul actually wrote them three letters. The first letter is actually called the Lost Epistle. We don't know much about it. It's not in the scripture, and that's purposeful. You know why it's purposeful? Because Paul wrote it as just like a regular, normal human being, but it wasn't part of the canon. When Paul was writing it, he wasn't under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Like, we have God's word. You have it in your lap. This is the canon of scripture. These are God's words. But this first letter that Paul wrote, it was kind of like of his own opinion. He said some good things in that letter, but it was all of his own opinion. Now, the second letter he wrote, though, is in the Bible, and that's 1 Corinthians. Third letter he wrote to the church of Corinth was 2 Corinthians. But we're studying 1 Corinthians, and he breaks down this letter into five categories so this church can move from messy to missional. Chapters 1 through 4, we've already looked at, fight for unity. Now we're going into the second category, if we're going to go from messy to missional, which is pursue purity. So over the next 7 weeks, in this second section of 1 Corinthians that we've titled Pursue Purity, we're going to talk a lot about sin. We're going to talk a lot about sin, but we're also going to be able to talk a lot about a Savior. That's good. A lot of sin, but we have the Savior who conquered sin.
But specifically, just so you know, we're going to be talking about, at times, sexual sin. You see, sexual sin must be talked about. It's in our culture. Believe it or not, if you read the Bible, if you're doing the Bible reading plan right now, like, and if you're tracking with me, like, tomorrow we go into, like, Genesis chapter 16, like, that's R-rated stuff, just so you know. Like, the Bible has some R-rated stuff going on. We're going to keep it at, like, the PG-13 level in here, just so you know. But the Bible is explicit about some things. And just so you know, just sharing this with you, we do have an awesome kids ministry through fifth grade. And so I am kind of keeping that in mind with what I communicate. Like, this, what I'm going to say is appropriate starting for about sixth grade and above, okay? Is that good? Is that helpful? All right. But have you ever had somebody walk up to you and say something like, hey, we need to have a conversation, and it's serious? Ever had one of those talks? Hey, we need to have a conversation, and it's serious. And maybe it's on your ball team with your coach. Maybe you're underperforming, or maybe you haven't been a good teammate, and so he sets up a meeting with you, and he's like, hey, it's serious. We need to talk if you're going to grow as a player. Or maybe it's at work. Maybe you've got a big deal going down, and in fact, you ended up botching the deal, and what does your boss say? He sets up a meeting, and it's a serious meeting, but ultimately, it's to grow you as a leader. Or maybe it's when a teenager disrespects their mom or their dad. Dad sits them down. Hey, here's how we maintain unity in the family. I want to help you grow how you respond to authority. Maybe it's in marriage. Here's the deal. No doubt, all of us in the room, we have been in this type of situation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is about to have one of those conversations, but by way of pen with the church, that he had planted just 3 years prior. So keep that in mind. And this conversation, it's necessary if this church is going to move from messy to missional. You see, the problem with the church at Corinth is that in effort to reach the culture, that good intentions, we want our culture to be saved. In an effort to reach the culture, they became like their culture. No doubt it started in a good place. And in fact, I would say this. We at Vertical Church, just so you know, we try to be relevant to our culture. I say this all the time, and I hope you hear it all together. We are a doxological, right? We take the doctrines of God's word very seriously. In fact, I have to preach on some stuff today that personally, I wouldn't choose this topic. But we are a doxological, missional, meaning we want to reach people with the gospel, and attractional church. Doxological, missional, attractional church. And the reason why I would say we try not to be too weird, and when you come in where we're somewhat normal, is for the purpose of the gospel. In fact, just last night, we were out with some people from the church. The guy that we went out with, the husband, says to me, you know, I hope you don't take this personally. I hope you don't take this personally, but like, I'm just surprised. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, I'm surprised by you because like the way you look, I would never expect what you've got in the pulpit. And I was like, what do you mean by that? He's like, you're normal. And I'm like, well, that's good, I guess. That's a good thing. I'm normal. All right, thank you. But like, we want to be normal for the purpose of being missional. Don't be a weird Christian. Seriously, don't be weird. Don't go Amish. It's not the gospel. We try to be relevant. And as we seek to be relevant, we must guard against the passions, the pursuits, in the priorities of the culture that are bleeding into the church. Did you get that? And that's where Corinth failed. They allowed cultural immorality in their church, personally and corporately. And listen, loved ones, sin undermines the mission. I hope you write that down. Sin undermines the mission. It's serious. It's serious. If you lose purity, you lose the ability to reach people missionally. Cultural distinction will result in transformation. Not cultural assimilation, cultural distinction will result in transformation. So here's the big idea. This is the big thought that is captured in the verses that we're looking at this morning. Paul writes this, really, in a nutshell, pursue purity by taking sin seriously so we can live missionally. Pursue purity, the way you pursue purity is by taking sin seriously so we can live missionally. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, you can follow along as I read. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, as Paul gives us instruction on how to move from messy to missional, he moves from chapters 1 through 4, when to fight for unity, now in chapter 5, on when to divide. He goes from church unity to church purity in this chapter. The verses are really clear. Really what Paul is talking about is when to kick people out of church. And I'll be honest with you, this chapter may create some discomfort. Like, this is not a chapter I'm like, oh yeah, man, I can't wait to preach 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But this chapter, unfortunately, is often ignored. It's not preached. It's not practiced. And I would just say, one of the reasons why we do what we do, one of the benefits of line-by-line teaching is that we kind of have to address all of it. And we can't just avoid the uncomfortable parts of the Bible. Because I would like to avoid this passage. However, I am committed to all the teachings of this book because these are God's words to us, loved ones. Like, this is a conversation that God is having with each one of us. This is it. So we got to take it seriously. And really, I would say, here's the thing about being a vertical church. Because, like, every once in a while, I'll talk to people in the community, and they're like, oh, vertical church, that's kind of a cool name. I was like, yeah, I guess it's cool. I don't know. I'm really not that cool. I mean, look at me. But I say, we call it vertical church because a vertical church, a vertical focus results in a horizontal urgency. When you get this right, you're going to get this right. But the problem is so many churches are horizontal in nature. And they miss out on the mission. So being a vertical church is, what does the Bible say? That's being a vertical church. What does the Bible say, and will we follow it? It's not one or the other. It's not, you know, either one or number two. No, it's a both and. A vertical church, what does the Bible say? Will we follow it? And in the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning, Paul, he shares, like, really some how-tos. And, like, let's be honest, like, this is the season for how-tos. How to lose the Christmas five, right? How to make more money this year. How to write a cover letter because I want to transition jobs. How to lose the belly fat. I don't know. Like, this is the season for how-tos. So I guess it's appropriate. And in the passage of scripture we're looking at this morning, Paul shares how to take sin seriously so that we can live missionally. Because that is the goal of each of us. We're to fulfill the mission. We're to make disciples. That's why we're here. We're to grow the kingdom of God. So how do we take sin seriously in a church family so that we can be living missionally? Number one, recognize the sinfulness of all sin. Recognize the sinfulness of, notice the caps, all sin. You see, what our culture seeks to do is normalize sin. In fact, 1953, new magazine came out, Playboy. The guy who started it, a guy by the name of Hugh Hefner, like this was new and it wasn't normal what this guy was about to do. It wasn't normal. But in an effort to normalize the magazine, you know what he did? He included great editorials in the magazine. It wasn't just a magazine of inappropriate pictures. There were editorials in the magazine. And so, in fact, some people would be like, oh, well, I get it just to read it, not to look at it. Have you heard that before? But his goal was to take what was repulsive and previously unacceptable and make it normal. That was the goal. And he won. I mean, think about it. Sexual sin. What Bible calls adultery, our culture calls in... That when I do this, that's for you to respond. I like to respond. All right, ready? You ready for this? You awake? What our Bible calls adultery, it starts with an A. Our culture calls in... Yeah, affair. Fornication is called friends with benefits. Sexual lust is called an addiction. What was unacceptable is now viewed as normal. And sadly, this cultural mindset, it creeps into the church. And what was once been viewed as vile is now acceptable. And this is exactly what happened to the church at Corinth. Look at what Paul writes. Look at verse 1. It says, it is actually reported. He's like, I can't believe it. I cannot believe it. Are you kidding me? Chloe's household shows up in Ephesus where I am, and I can't believe the report that I am getting from you guys. I was with you for 18 months. I taught you the Bible. I discipled you on a daily basis. I cannot believe. I'm shocked. I am shocked at the report that I just got. My mind's blown. And here's why it's blown. Look at the verse. There's sexual immorality among you. What is sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is simply this. Any sex outside of heterosexual marriage. Did you hear me? Any sex outside of heterosexual marriage. That is sexual immorality. But notice what Paul writes next. And of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans. A man's with his wife. Now look at that word pagan for a second. Pagan's an interesting word because today if you call someone a pagan, be like, you pagan. And put that on your Facebook post, like when you call someone out. Like, dude, they'll show up at your doorstep. You don't call someone a pagan today. Those are fighting words. But in this day, it wasn't a derogatory term. It was really, a pagan was simply a description of a person who didn't worship God. That was a pagan during this time when Paul's writing this. Like, even the pagans, even the people who don't worship Yahweh, even the people who don't claim to know Christ as Savior, like, they don't even do this. And the reason Paul was so shocked was not as much about the sin of sexual immorality. He's shocked that the church is accepting a sin that pagans don't even tolerate. Like, they failed, like the point, they failed to recognize sin as sin. And notice the sin. Again, the man sleeping with his father's wife. The fact that he says sleeping with his father's wife, it's probably his stepmom, not his biological mom. But this sin was so extreme that even the culture wouldn't tolerate this sin. Like, even the Greco-Roman culture of that day looked at what this dude in the church was doing, and they were even repulsed by it. It was despicable. Why is it despicable? Here's why. You know what the crowning jewel of creation is? The crowning jewel of creation, when all is said and done. How did Jesus, because Jesus was the one who created the world, just so you know. In the beginning was the Word was with God, Word was God, Word became flesh, He dwelt among us. You know that whole passage, John 1:1, John 1:14. Right, Jesus, in the beginning, was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was with God. Like He was at creation. The crowning jewel of creation by Jesus is the sexual union of husband and wife. It is a beautiful thing. It is a gift that ought to be practiced regularly in marriages. It's the crowning jewel of creation. But here's what the culture does with the crowning jewel of creation. They make it an abomination. They took what Jesus said, it is good, and they degrade it. They take what's most beautiful, they make it corrupt, and now it's crept into the church. And this sin was despicable. It's really the same reason, this sin, when I say the sin, meaning the guy in the church, it's the same reason why nobody wants to do an interview with Woody Allen. You know, the guy that married his adopted daughter. The guy that directs films and writes the movies that we sometimes watch. This is messed up. Nobody wants to talk about this stuff. But what blows Paul's mind even more isn't that this crazy sexual sin taking place is in the church. It's the way the church has responded to this sin. Not only did they fail to recognize it as sin, but they celebrated the sin. Look at verse 2. It says, and you are arrogant. I mean, the church. Here's what Paul is saying. The church was proud of their tolerance. What should have broken their heart and what should have been expelled from the church and kicked out of the church, it's like they're cheering on. And listen, loved ones, we can't celebrate and elevate sinful behavior. How do I know that? Look what Paul writes next. Ought you not rather to mourn? This isn't legalism here. This is the Bible. And Paul's making it really clear what our view of sin ought to be. We don't celebrate this crap. We ought to mourn over it. There should be a mourning and grieving over the reality of the families that are affected by this sexual sin. The children that are going to grow up in this broken home and the testimony that it's going to have on this church family that's trying to impact the culture and the defamation that Christ receives at the expense of this wickedness. And I would say this, I read this morning, because my heart's not always ready to preach. First thing in the morning, I'm always all right, Sunday, all right, Lord. Every Sunday morning around 4:15, the Lord and I have a meeting, just so you know. Maybe you can come sometime, but it's at 4:15, it's really early. Today, I'm man, I just opened up Psalm 51. And I prayed Psalm 51 for myself. That's what it looks like to mourn over sin, Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51 today. That's your homework. That's what it looks like to mourn over sin. Don't have time to talk about it. I'm already losing time. But let me just say this about Psalm 51. The reason the author of Psalm 51, who is a man named David, he was the man after God's own heart. The reason he was known after known as the man after God's own heart isn't because he was removed from sin. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a womanizer. He was prideful. He was an absent father. The reason why David was called a man after God's own heart was his response to sin whenever it was exposed. The reason he's a man after God's own heart is because of Psalm 51, his brokenness over sin, not because he was sinless. And church family, let me just say this. We don't just mourn over the big sins. You know, the big ones, the irrespectable sins, the sexual sins, Like, we need to mourn over the respectable sins like slander and gossip and a critical spirit and anger and hypocrisy. Like, all those sins sent our Savior to the cross. And if we want to be a missional church and not a messy church, sin must be identified as sin. And listen, that's countercultural. Like, we have a label for everything. Have you ever figured that out? A kid doesn't have a disobedience problem. He has an obstinate, defiant disorder. Sin must be identified. It's going to make us feel uncomfortable. But the only way we can move on with the mission, with the message of transformation, is to live a life of transformation. So pursue purity by taking sin seriously so we can live missionally. Number one, recognize the sinfulness of all sin. Notice the second way we must take sin seriously in our church family: remove the presence of unrepentant sin. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians to bring them back to where they ought to be positionally. Like, hey, you're saved. You've been declared righteous. Like, you need to, because that's your position, you're positionally righteous, you should be practicing some righteousness. And for some reason, this church, who according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they knew Christ, they're okay with unrepentant sin that society didn't even accept. So let me give you maybe some reasons Corinth probably accepted this guy and didn't deal with his sin. And let me give you some reasons why we sometimes accept sin and don't deal with our own sin, all right? Reason number one, a wrong understanding of grace. A wrong understanding of grace. Like, hey man, Jesus paid for my sins at the cross. They've been atoned for. For by grace I have been saved through faith. I can live whatever way I want now. Grace card. Grace card. It's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's not on the screen. What does Paul say? I'm having a mind blank. He says, God forbid is the end. He says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Modern English, heck no. No way. Nope. We don't do that. So why was this sin not dealt with? Maybe a wrong understanding of grace. Number two, a wrong understanding of Christian liberty. Listen, I did a series, and the staff was like, you need to preach that again. You need to preach that again. And I'm probably going to preach it again, maybe this summer or something. I don't know. But it was called Getting Along. It was called Gray Matters. Gray Matters. Getting along when it's gray and making decisions when it's gray. And it's very important for Christians to have a right understanding of Christian liberty. Liberty doesn't mean licensure to commit sin. There are a lot of things that we are allowed to practice as Christians, and I'm not going to get into a list of them right now, but when God's word is clear about what sin is, you can't do it. And you can't put it under the category of Christian liberty. A third reason maybe why this guy's sin wasn't dealt with, and this is really creeping into the church, it's a wrong understanding of sexuality. We already said before, like, what is sexual immorality? It's any sin outside, any sexual sin, or sexual sin is anything outside of heterosexual marriage. This wrong understanding is creeping into the church, this understanding of sexuality. So notice what Paul says, though, is the right response to the sinner in the church who just keeps, again, it's a sinner who just keeps on sinning and doesn't care that he's sinning. Grace card, grace card, grace card, grace card, grace card, I'm doing it, I don't care, I don't care, I'm doing it, grace card, grace card, grace card. Paul's like, here's what you do with that guy. It's not avoid him, it's not keep loving him, because that's what our culture is, oh, we just got to come alongside, we're just going to love him into repentance, no? Paul's like, remove him. Remove him. Look at verse 2. Let him who has done this. Again, I didn't write this stuff, just so you know. I didn't write this. These are God's words. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Removed. no longer allowed at church. They're sent out. They're pushed out. You can't come. You're not welcome here. In an effort sometimes to not live transformationally in our culture, what people try to do is I call them exegetical gymnastics. And they try to somehow make it sound like, oh, well, we don't have to expel them out of the church. No, you got to send them out of the church. Verse 2, you put them out of your fellowship. Verse 5, hand him over to Satan. That sounds like kicking them out of the church. To me, I don't know. Expel the wicked person, verse 13. And again, the reason isn't because he sinned. Are we clear on that? It's not because he sinned. It's not even because it's a weird, messed up thing. It's because he's not changing, and he doesn't care to change, and he's not repentant, and he's like, I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep on doing this. Think about it this way. If you're having a hard time with, like, really? Kick them out of the church? They're not allowed here? But this is where the gospel is proclaimed. This is where the gospel is preached. I want to say that, too. Like, why would we kick them out? Think about it this way. If you're a parent, all right, parents, come on, help me out here. Help me out. I'm prepping you. You got to raise your hand if you're a parent, and you've done this before, all right? All right, parents, have you ever been in a situation where maybe you're having a family event, a family activity, maybe you're having like a fun game night, or maybe you're watching a movie, and like out of the blue, some child is angry, and they start acting out, and they need to be punished, and you send them to their room. Has anyone ever done that in the house of the Lord this morning? Oh man, you guys are good. It was almost like you're prepped for this. Okay, yeah, we do that. We do that. When the kids act up, we send them out of their room. Now, raise your hand if when you did that, you still loved them. Look around the room. A lot of the same hands are up. You still loved them. Why were you doing it? You were removing them from the fun and all the activity in the good time, and you put them, you banished them to a place where they were going to have to reflect on their actions and long to get to that place again. Be like, I want to experience that. I want to be back with the family. Like, it was glorious. It was fun. I long for that. That's my family. I desire that. I got to get back in that place. It causes them to reflect what they're missing out on. What do I have to do to get back in that spot? When a church removes a member and sends them out, it's not punishment. Please hear that. It's not punishment. It's discipline for the purpose of restoration. It's to get them back in that same spot on the couch where they were before when everybody was having fun and enjoying each other and living life as a family. Galatians 6:1 says this, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, and by that, overtaken, it's this idea of a pattern of unrepentant sin. If they're overtaken, not a slip up. Like I'm sinning and I don't care. You who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, is that my responsibility? Like you who are spiritual? Well, if you have the Spirit living inside of you, you're qualified. You who are spiritual means you're sealed by the Spirit of God. When we get saved, the Spirit of God inhabits us. This is all our responsibility. Maybe you're saying, well, can I even do this? And the answer is yes. And here's why. Look what the verse says, verse 3. Like, you've been empowered to do this. Verse 3, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. This is really interesting because an American cultural value, it's like no one has the right to judge anybody, right? That's our culture. You can't judge anybody. I mean, think about it this way. The same people who hate the Bible, they know Matthew 7:1. You know what Matthew 7:1 is? Judge not that you be not judged. I hate everything about this book, but Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Side note, what Matthew 7:1 is talking about, just so you know, and I can't preach this right now, we'll do it another time. Basically, Jesus is saying, don't make uninformed, unrighteous, unmerciful judgments. That's what he's saying there. Uninformed, unrighteous, unmerciful judgments. He's talking to the Pharisees. Like, you guys are in no position to judge, so just keep that in mind whenever the next time someone says, judge not, that you be not judged. Paul's empowering us to judge here. Whoa. I don't like that. Well, Paul judged this man. But what I find interesting, who did he not judge? Do we hear anything about the stepmom? Is there anything about the stepmom in this passage other than the fact that this dude committed sin with her? No, there's nothing about her. See, here's how it works, Christian. We judge each other who know Christ. We don't judge the culture. God's their judge. Don't expect culture to conform to your Christian standards. We're going to talk about it next week. But we are to judge each other and those who profess Christ as Savior. And Paul judged this man, not the unsaved woman. So you might want to write this down. We are to judge, comma, Christians. Write that down. We are to judge, comma, Christians. Based upon this verse, we are to judge, comma, Christians. And then write this down. We are to judge Christians. Take out the comma. Write it twice. We are to judge Christians. There's a particular group of people we are to judge. And oh, by the way, we are to judge Christians. We're to do it. And everybody in Corinth was scared to death to judge this guy. Because the culture was saying, no, you don't judge. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm scared to do this. You think I want to walk up to somebody in the church and just judge them? No. I don't like get all excited and be like, oh, I get to go confront someone for their sin today. Oh, yes, this is going to be fun. No, I want to do this. That's why Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, do it in spirit of gentleness. Then he says, examine your own self first before you go judge. But Paul is empowering us to do this with the power of Jesus himself. Look what he says, verse 4. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus. But not only does Paul give us the power, he gives us the process to follow. Look at verse 5. He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't understand this fully, verse 5. So this is an interesting verse, but it appears Paul is definitely saying that there's a special protection from God within the context of a church family. And I would say this. This is one reason it's vital for you to commit coming to church. Like, there's a special protection that we have in this room. And I would encourage you, if you have kids, get them to church for their protection. And I would even say this. I've been doing some reading lately where it talks about, like, how, like, what is the greatest influence for second generation and third generation and fourth generation kids to come to Christ. And the greatest influence that I've been reading lately is a commitment to the local church. Like a commitment. Like attending, serving, giving, making it a thing. Like we really love Jesus. We love to worship him. We love to serve him. We love to give so his mission can go forward. Like they're saying, like a commitment to the local church is the number one thing you can do for your kids. So I hope you're hearing that. But there's this special protection. And Paul, he's giving us the process for discipline, and he says to remove protection by handing the unrepentant sinner over to Satan for his flesh to be destroyed. Now, that word flesh can be interpreted a couple different ways, right? The flesh can be our body to be destroyed, or it can be like, remember we define flesh as a flesh, take away the H and spell it backwards, self, right? The sin of I do what I want when I want. Paul's saying you remove him so his flesh will be destroyed. Most commentators agree it's talking about the physical body. And Paul's saying, like, let this guy experience physically the devastation of his sinful choices. It's you know the verse, the way of the transgressor is hard. Paul's like, let it be hard for them. Paul's saying, choose to sin, choose to suffer. In fact, I had a guy yesterday, clear out of the blue, haven't talked to this guy in 6-8 months. He used to be in my youth group. He calls me up, really sad story. Wife left him. She had been unfaithful in the past. We thought she had repented. She came back to him, and she's now left him again. It's just a really sad story. And so I was doing some counseling. I'm going to be meeting with him this week. But I asked about his dad in the conversation. I'm like, hey, man, how's your dad doing? Like, what's going on with your dad? Because sadly, and you guys don't know this family, but his dad had been disciplined out of church that they were part of at one point. And so I'm like, what's up with your dad? And he's like, man, he is just not well. His body is breaking down. If he gets COVID, I think it will kill him. And a lot of the reason why his dad is in the framework that he's in, it's because of his sinful choices. God uses, listen, he uses the effects of sin on us physically, and here's why he does it, to restore us to him spiritually. Did you get that? I'm not saying all pain and suffering is because of sin. Please hear me, but it is sometimes. It is sometimes. And he uses that suffering to restore us to him spiritually. And what's super interesting is that this man is mentioned again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I don't have time to go there. But if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, this guy who got removed from the church ends up back in the church. Like, the process worked. The dude repented. And if this ever happens in our church, if we ever have to do this, like, when they come back, we're going to throw a party. We don't hold it against them. That might be you or me. It's like, yes, they're back. They've been restored. That's the goal. It's discipline, not punishment. How many of you grew up singing the song, Jesus Loves Me? Jesus Loves Me. All right. Yeah. It's like probably like the first one we all learned, right? Jesus Loves Me. You want to sing it together? We don't have time to. I was going to, but we don't have time to. We're going to close with Jesus Loves Me. Now, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak. Yes, he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Raise your hand if you believe that. Do you believe Jesus loves you? Raise your hand. I want to know if you really believe this. You believe it. It looks like everybody in the room believes it. Raise your hand if you think we can trust what our loving Savior says to us. Raise your hand if you're like, yeah, I think I can believe what Jesus says. Well, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives us the four-step process of what to do with a sinning believer. He says this. He says, if someone sins, you go to him one-on-one. If your brother sins against you, tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So you go one-on-one. You walk up to the guy. You talk to him. You're patient. It's in private. It's gracious. It's redemptive in nature. It's like, hey, man, I saw the way you treated your wife, or I saw the way you, you're like angry all the time, or you're prideful, or whatever it is, and you try to restore them. And I would say, parents, we got to be okay with our kids doing this to us, because we are not infallible, and we're going to sin against our kids. And if our kids think that we've sinned against them, and as they're older and they're like, you know, able to address these things with us, we need to be open to that. And parents should address, of course, their kids for certain, and spouses with each other, and our roommates. Like, this should be happening all the time. This is like all the time stuff. It's why we have small groups. This is normal stuff. You're going to sin, and we come alongside each other to help each other refrain from making sin a pattern. But if the person doesn't respond, Jesus says, Matthew 18:16, he says, go with two or a few. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If they're still not listening, it says, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And then the fourth step, he's like, all right, you've done the one-on-one, you've done the two-on-one, you've done, like, tell it to the church. He says, give them the gospel. If he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him to be a Gentile and a tax collector. He's basically saying you're to treat them as if they're lost. These are the words of Jesus. Why would we do that? Well, Paul tells us at the end of verse 5. Why does Jesus say, treat them like they're lost? Why would we evangelize them? Look what Paul says. So that his spirit, verse 5, please. It's got to be on the screen from 1 Corinthians. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You know, we might hear this and be like, man, isn't it loving to overlook sin? No. It's never loving to overlook something that's destructive. If you think it's unloving, the alternative is far more unloving. Because the alternative, according to this text, it's a relationship, yes, but it's eternal destruction possibly for the person. You save the relationship 10, 20, 30 years, but they may go to hell. It's more unloving to keep a relationship peacefully than to send them to hell for all eternity. Don't worry about keeping the relationship. Running out of time, get two more points. Let me just say this. Third way we must take sin seriously. Remember the dangers of unaddressed sin. Little leaven. Leaven was a physical picture of sin in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints, they had to use unleavened bread because of they made unleavened bread, I guess, whenever there was a sacrificial festival taking place, because leaven was often used as a symbol for sin. And basically, leaven, just so you know, it's small, it's powerful, it works in secret, it spreads. Leaven is what puffs up the dough for the bread that we bake. Leaven influences, that's the point here. And the point that Paul is trying to make is that sin is contagious. It impacts all of the thing that it's a part of. It's not good. It can't be celebrated. That's why in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. Your boasting, what you're boasting in, Paul's like, it's going to destroy the church. You don't celebrate that. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what are you supposed to do? You need to remove the sin so that you can be pure. Look at verse 7. He says, cleanse out the old leaven. Purge it. Get it out. Because sin destroys the mission, and that you may be the new lump as you really are unleavened. Like, you have a new you. You're a new creature in Christ. Like practice your position. So really quickly, let me just say this. Five facts about church discipline. And I hope this helps you. Go to all five if you can. If we can get all five on the screen or as many as possible so they can take a picture, because I don't have time to talk about any of this. Five facts about church discipline. Number one, church discipline is a difficult reality that needs to be practiced regularly. It's a difficult reality, but it needs to be practiced regularly. The one-on-ones should be happening all the time. And if you do this, you'll nip sin in the bud. Just so you know. Number two, church discipline applies to the church, not your family, okay? Yes, you can do the one-on-one stuff, but like, you don't expel someone out of the family. And if someone happens, if we get to that point where you had to remove someone from the church, like, you don't treat them, it's like, no, you can't come home. No. You still have a relationship with them. Number three, church discipline is the most loving thing we can do for each other. I hope you understand that, because eternity's at stake. We already talked about that. Number four, the purpose of church discipline is restoration, not condemnation. Hope you get that in this sermon. We're not condemning anybody. We're restoring people. That's what we're doing. Then number five, a failure to perform church discipline destroys the mission because it undercuts the message. You get that? A failure to perform church discipline destroys the mission because it undercuts the message. You remove church discipline, you're going to remove your influence on the kingdom of God. And let me just say this. This passage can be used as a weapon to hurt people. It can be used as a club to hold people captive. And if we ever get to this point where we're knee-deep or neck-deep into this process, we're going to be patient and gracious, but we will obey it. Because if we don't, we will be a messy church. We won't impact the kingdom of God. Fourth way we must take sin seriously, recall the purpose of conquered sin. This is the whole point. Jesus went to the cross for a purpose. He went to the cross to conquer your sin. You were saved with a purpose. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. He was sacrificed for sin to be conquered. You, Christian, have the ability to say no to the flesh. So don't disregard the death of Jesus. Don't ignore his commands. His death impacts the way we live today, and that's why we celebrate. I want to close with this quote by David Brainerd. David Brainerd was an American missionary to Indians up in the northeast region of the United States. David Brainerd, he married a girl by the name of Jerusha Edwards. Maybe you've heard of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the man who spurned the Great Awakening with the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. David Brainerd married, I believe it was Jerusha Edwards, or they're engaged before he died. But David Brainerd said this, like, this is how you conquer sin, Christian. This is it right here. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I never got away from Jesus and him crucified. And I found that when my people were gripped by this great evangelical doctrine of Christ and him crucified, I had no need to give them instructions about morality. Like, you didn't have to give them a to-do list. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's like, I just gave him Jesus. And I found that one followed as the sure and inevitable fruit of the other. I find my Indians beginning to put on the garments of holiness in their common life beings to be sanctified even in small matters when they are possessed by the doctrine of Christ and him crucified. Point is this, preach the gospel to yourself. If we want to be a missional church and not a messy church, let's just preach the gospel to ourselves. And sin won't be present. Unrepentant sin won't be present. And we'll be able to take that mission field by storm. Let's stand together. Let's respond together. Let's ask God through song to do work in us. That he will be our reward in our devotion. So that we'll live with purity. So that we can do great things for him missionally.